Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Today, we are on part two of our fall series, and it's called The House. For those of you who have questions about Christianity, or maybe you're brand new Christians, this is really a great series to be with us because we're talking about the basics of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and how to have it a very practical experience with Him in all aspects of our life. So I just invite you to join us for the next few weeks as we go through the house and we tour the different rooms. We're basing this off Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. And reading from the Good News Translation, it says, "And I pray that Christ will make His home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you have your roots and foundation in love." When someone buys a home, one of the first things that they do is they begin to personalize it to their tastes. I don't like this green shag carpet from the 70s. How many had some of that carpet growing up, huh? I remember that stuff. I don't like that carpet. I want to put in some nice hardwood floors. I want to put in tile or a nice plush neutral color. And I don't like the neon green on the wall. Give me a tan or a blue or whatever it might be. We begin to go through the house and we begin to make improvements. We begin to make renovations and we remodel according to our tastes. And the reason we do it is because we want it to be a home, a house that we feel comfortable in. It fits our personality, it fits our character, it fits what we want. Maybe we'll knock out a wall or we'll put up a wall or we'll do some other kind of, we'll reconfigure a room, whatever it might be, because we are making it to suit us. And when we become a Christian, when we receive Jesus Christ into our life, Ephesians talks about Christ comes to dwell in us. And that word dwell, it means to make His home. Jesus sets up His home in us. And the thing that we learned last week is that Jesus doesn't want to be a one-time renter who's here for just a little bit in and out. If you'd go ahead and take a look at your notes this morning, they're part of the insert in your bulletin. This is also our life group homework. For those of you who are in a life group, you can do the homework. But there is a paragraph, and it says, Jesus wants to make His permanent home in our hearts. Christ constantly remodels us, making changes that are pleasing to Him. We can either lock Him out of certain rooms of our life or give Him full access so that He can build His master plan in us. Here's the million-dollar question. We asked it last week. We're going to ask it this week. We'll be asking it each and every week as we go through this series. And the question is this: will you let Jesus dwell in you in every part of you? Will you give Christ access to every room of the house, every part of you? Or are there some things you're saying, God, I don't want you to touch that. I don't want you to speak to me. I don't want you to remodel that part. I want to keep it my way. I want you to think about moving into a house and there is one room in the house that is locked and you can't get into it. No matter how hard you try, there's this one room that is withheld. And you've lived there for years, but you still don't know what's in this room. How many would find that a little eerie, a little creepy, that you can't get into this one room? And yet sometimes that's what we as believers do to Jesus. We hold Him out of certain parts of our life and we don't let Him in. Jesus wants us to be the house of Christ, God's house, the place where He dwells. Okay, last week we explored the study. And we said that the study represented what? What was the study represent? Our mind. It's our thoughts, our imaginations. We learned how the mind is really the control room of the house. What the mind thinks about is really guides everything else. And we talked about how we need to yield our minds. We need to renew our minds because if we don't renew our minds, we automatically default to our natural tendencies. That's why there is a constant renewal of the mind that is necessary. And that's what we talked about last week, having the mind of Christ so that Jesus can dwell in us and we have a greater experience in communion with him. All right, today we're going to look at the kitchen and the dining room. Now, how many of you, that's your favorite rooms? The kitchen and the dining room. Oh, yeah. How many like food? How many are foodies out there? You like to really, you like to do the special fancy kind of food and that kind of thing. How many say, I don't care as long as it tastes good? I mean, that's me right there, okay? We like food. And this is what the kitchen and dining room symbolize in your notes this morning. They symbolize our appetites and our desires. These rooms, they symbolize our appetites and our desires, what we want, what we're going after in life. I want you to imagine Jesus walks into the dining room, and you're seated at the table, and the dishes are all set, silverware set, there's napkins, and Jesus says, hey, can I sit next to you? And we say, yeah, sure. And so he pulls up a chair, and he's right there, and he says, what's on the menu for tonight? And we say, oh, man, money, and all the things that money buys. Academic degrees, career notchings up the post, titles, fame and fortune and accolades, pleasure, lots of fun, and just doing great things. How many think Jesus would say, that sounds good? Or do you think Jesus would say, that doesn't fit my appetite? You see, when you look at Christ, so many times the appetites that we naturally go after are not the appetites that are suitable for the dining room in the house of God. And Jesus, now here's the thing, there's nothing really bad with these things. Money isn't bad. You can do a lot of good things with money. You take care of your family with money. You know, getting a good education, that's good. Stocks and bonds, hey, that you want to maximize your wealth to make the most of it. You know, all these things can be good. Having fun, going out and doing some hobbies. How many like to hunt? Hardly anyone raised their hand because all the hunters are out hunting today. It's that time of year. You know, you like to fish, you like to go. There's nothing wrong with doing your hobbies and your pleasures and a lot of these things in life. But here's the thing. If we are going after these pleasures, these desires, if we long for them more than what God desires, then they're idols, and they give Jesus a sick stomach. And we want to make sure that we are going after the appetites of God and not just our own appetites. We need to ask ourselves, what is the food that Jesus desires? What does Jesus eat? What is his food? And I think we find the answer to that in John chapter 4, verse 31 to 35. You can flip to it if you want. You can turn there. Also, for those of you who have your smartphone, if you've downloaded the YouVersion app, you can always find our sermon notes and all the scriptures that we give. They are on the events page. Casper Faith is right there. Just click on today's date, and you can have all the notes right there. But we're going to be looking at John chapter 4, and the setting of this is that Jesus is taking a trip from the area of Jerusalem and Judea. Judea is the kind of the countryside around Jerusalem, and he's going north up to Galilee. And if we could just kind of take a look at the map here, you can see there's a body of water on the right, the Dead Sea, and if you go at the top of the Dead Sea straight over, you have Jerusalem and then Judea. Now, there is a path, a dotted path that goes out of Jerusalem, and if you follow up, it goes up to Sychar, and then it takes a left and it goes up to Galilee. That is the shortest route to Galilee. However, most Jews would never take that route because it went through Samaria. And the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. It's like being, you know, in maybe what you would say is the part of town that doesn't like you. You see, the Jews and the Samaritans were racist. They were racist. They did not like each other. So most Jews, they would either go to the right and they would go along the Jordan River and then cut over. They would bypass Samaria. That's the route most of them would take. But Jesus says, no, not me. I must need to go through Samaria. I have to do this. And the reason he did it, we find out as we go through the chapter, because Jesus meets this lady at a well. He meets this lady at the well. And the reason that he's all alone is because he's weary and tired. When you read verse 1 of John chapter 4, it says that Jesus had discipled and baptized more converts than John the Baptist. Now, John had been doing this a long time, but Jesus, people are flocking to Jesus. He's preaching repentance. They're becoming followers. They're repenting and turning from their sins. They're getting baptized. So Jesus is really tired, and on his journey, he says, guys, I got to sit here. And it's about noontime, as you read chapter 4. So the disciples, they head up into Samaria, into Sychar, the city of Sychar, to buy food. And while Jesus is sitting at the well resting, a woman comes to draw water. Now, the odd thing about this is that women, they were the ones who were responsible for getting water. There was no running water back then. How many are glad you have running water nowadays? Amen. Hallelujah. That's a good thing. But women would go to a well and they would draw the water, but the ladies would do it early in the morning when it was cool. This lady did not do that. And as you read further down, you realize that she's been married 5 times, and now she's living with a man who's not her husband. And so she has this black mark on her reputation. And especially back in Bible times, you were an outsider. She was an outcast of society. She was a lady of ill repute, not a lot of respect. She received criticism and reproach, and she doesn't want that. So she goes to the well at noontime. What are most people doing at noontime? Eating. So when everyone is in town eating dinner, she goes out to the well when probably no one is going to be there in the heat of the day to get water because she's trying to avoid a crowd. And as she comes, here's Jesus. Now here's a couple things. Jews did not speak to Samaritans, but also in that culture, men did not speak to women. Jesus speaks to her and strikes up a conversation. And as they begin to talk about this conversation, he shares the gospel with her, that God wants to save her soul. And he begins to confront her with her sin and says, hey, you've been married 5 times and you're shacking up with a guy now. And she's very perceptive. She says, you are a prophet. Yes, she was very intuitive. And as she is realizing who Jesus is, she brings up the Messiah. And Jesus says, I am he. So she runs back into town. And as this is beginning to come to a close before she goes back into town, the disciples come back and see Jesus talking to this lady. And that's where we're going to pick up verse 31 of our text. In the meantime, as the lady runs into town to say, come and meet this man who told me everything I'd ever done, the disciples urge Jesus, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. So as we answer this question, what does Jesus desire? What is his food? Jesus hungers for people to come to God. That's what he hungers for. That's what he desires. That's his food. He hungers, he longs for people to come to God. Now, what does that mean? Let's get practical here. Most of us eat 3 meals a day. How many do that? Raise your hand. Plus snacks, yeah. A few things here and there throughout the day. And what happens when we miss a meal? What happens here? You wake up late, you hit the snooze too much, and you don't have time to grab breakfast. So you run off to work, you run off to class, and your belly starts rumbling, and it starts gnawing at you. And you begin to have these visions of waffles and bacon. You know, and as this food deprivation begins to go to its later stages, you know, you either go into a food coma or you go cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. You know, or, you know, what happens when you miss a meal? It begins to consume you. It's hard to think about your job. It's hard to concentrate on what the teacher's saying in class because your stomach is wanting something. It's craving something, and it begins to consume you, and it's hard to focus on other things. How many have been there and done that? You miss a meal. You know it. And what Jesus is saying, as much as you desire food, as much as you want to satisfy that longing of your body, that is how much I long to have relationship with every single person. Do you realize Jesus hungered for you? He longed for you. I think of me growing up in the home that I grew up in. We weren't Christians. We were religious, but we didn't have a relationship with Christ. And I'm so thankful that God sent a neighbor lady named Barb and became a friend to my mom. I'm so glad that God reached out to our family through someone. And if it wasn't for another Christian coming to our family and saying, hey, you need to know about God, and building a relationship and inviting to church and praying and doing all these things, I wouldn't be here today. And I'm so glad that God placed the longing in someone else for me and my family to come to Christ. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to give each and every one of us this longing, this hunger, that we wake up in the morning, and just as much as we're saying, I can't wait to have breakfast, we'd be saying, oh God, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul to thee. And that those words of that old song, that we would grip us and we would say, I want people to come to know God. We're the body of Christ. And as the body, we need the stomach of Jesus. What is his desire? For people. He hungers for people to know God. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the dining room, when we talk about our desires. How much are we occupied, consumed, hungering for lost people to come to Christ? I know as I was studying this week, I just had to pause. I mean, this was very challenging. It was like, God, I don't hunger for lost people enough. I'm not hungering for them like I hunger for food. That's the place where God wants to bring us, that souls consume us. They're on our mind. Jesus said through Peter, you want to know the desire of Jesus, the desire of Christ? This is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know. My food is to do the will of the Father. You want to know what the will of the Father is? That all people come to repentance, that not a single person perishes. He doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. And this is something that we need to come to grips with. Realize that when you leave this building today, if you go to the store, if you go to the restaurant, most of the people you encounter, if they die, they will go to hell because they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Most of the people that you see, students, when you go to school tomorrow, when you go to work tomorrow, you stop at the gas station, you go to Walmart for groceries, you go to the post office, most of the people you see will not make it to heaven. And God wants us to have a hunger for all, that no one perishes, but that all would come to eternal life. That's the appetite God wants to give his body. That's as the house of God, that's the appetite I need to begin to say, God, I realize you need to remodel my dining room. I need you to begin to change my cravings and what I desire, because I'm not desiring what you desire. Maybe I do, but not to the magnitude, not to the intensity that you do. Remodel me, Jesus, to long for what you long for. Adam Clark, a theologian, said, "Let the salvation of souls lie nearer your heart than life itself. Let eating and drinking, labor and rest, reading, thinking, study, prayer, and all things be directed to the accomplishment of this great work." Friends, we need to say, God, help me to live to bring souls to you. Because here's the thing, Jesus' utmost concern is the eternal destiny of mankind. That's what is on his heart. He desires that all would be saved. And as I was thinking about this, if it is consuming me, then as I drive to work tomorrow morning, or actually even as I drive home from church today, and someone cuts me off, if my mindset is the salvation of all people, how do I react when someone cuts me off in traffic? You blankety blank. No, is that how I respond if my goal is for that person to come to Christ? What is my response in school tomorrow, at work, in different situations, when things go wrong? How am I responding if my craving is, God, I want everyone I come in contact with to know you, to come in a relationship with you? Then my attitudes towards problems, my attitudes towards people, my responses to situations should be differently than if I'm living for my own cravings, my own desires of, I want to do what I want to do. I want to get done what I want to get done. I want to make money. I want to climb the top of the corporate ladder. I want to be at the top dog. If my hunger is for souls, then it's going to transform every part of my life and how I respond to people around me. How do we practically create this hunger for the lost? We give you four steps in your notes. Number one this morning, treat all people with value and respect. Treat all people with value and respect. This is where it starts. Jesus did this with the Samaritan woman. As we mentioned in Bible times, Jews didn't speak to Samaritans, men didn't speak to women, but Jesus treated this lady as a person. And even knowing who she was, that she doesn't uphold God's standard of marriage and fidelity and morality, she's about as reprobate as they get, but that didn't matter to Jesus. He didn't write anyone off. He didn't say, man, she's too far gone that God doesn't love her and God doesn't want to forgive her and change her life. And because Jesus respected her, treated her with value and respect, and showed her the love and the kindness of God, she received him and she became an evangelist and said, hey, you need to come with me and meet the Messiah. Now notice that that doesn't mean that we don't address sin, because Jesus definitely talk to her about her sin. But he just did it in a tactful way, in a right way. I have seen some people be very disrespectful, very judgmental, very condemning in their witnessing approach. There is a godly way and an ungodly way to impact someone as you begin to talk to them about their life and about, are they in right standing with God or not. Jesus treated her with respect. And here's the thing. We too need to be the same way. We can't be racist. We can't size people up by their economic standing, their social standing, or look at them and say, man, that person's way too far gone. If someone comes through the church doors and they've got tats all over, or their hair is the color of the Bosnian flag. You know what color the Bosnian flag is? Blue, green, and yellow. Okay? If they look really wild, we don't say, your kind doesn't belong here. Because that's not what Jesus would do. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. It doesn't matter if someone comes in and they have this stench of alcohol or vomit or whatever it might be. Jesus received everyone. And we need that same kind of respect for people. Here's the thing. All people matter to God. All people matter to God. It doesn't matter how rich, how poor, how affluent, how unaffluent, how much of an outcast someone might be, how much on the fringe they might be. It doesn't matter their skin color. It doesn't matter what they believe, what they think. All people matter to God. He desires that none perish and all come to repentance. So the first step is maybe some of us in our dining room need to say, God, you need to begin to change me and how I see people. Maybe I'm judgmental. Maybe I'm condemning. Maybe I'm a little bit racist or a little bit against certain types of people or groups of people. God wants us to love all. Treat everyone with value and respect. That's the first step to having a hunger for people to come to God. Point number two this morning, pray to be a harvester. Pray to be a harvester. We'll explain what that means. In verse 35, Jesus said, "Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Jesus is telling his disciples when they came back, he says, "Hey guys, right now, I know we're in Samaria, in the Samaritan territory. I know that we're not supposed to like these people. That's what culture says. But the harvest is taking place right now. We need to be witnesses for God. We need to be evangelists. We need to share the good news. We need to be bringing people to God right now. Be a harvester. Begin the harvest. It starts now." As I think of this passage, it reminds me of the passage in Luke chapter 10, verse 2 to 3, when Jesus said to his followers, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." Notice the harvest is great. So many times people say, "Well, when there's just nobody that wants to get saved, I don't know why it's so tough." Jesus says it's never been a harvest problem. It's always been a labor problem. There are not enough laborers, not enough harvesters to bring in the harvest. The harvest is ready. He says the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then look, right after Jesus says pray, look what he says to them. "Go your way. I send you out as lambs among wolves." Jesus said, "Hey, just don't sit there and pray about it. Now go do something. Pray and go. Pray and go." The body of Christ needs to be praying to be harvesters and then actively going. It needs to be this hunger, this craving in our life. Evangelism is not an option. Yet it's so easy for us to go days, weeks, months, maybe not even praying for anyone to know Christ, not inviting anyone to church, not praying for someone who's sick or sharing our testimony when God opens the door. Someone begins to talk about God, talk about church. We ignore it. It's so easy to ignore the harvest. And yet God hungers for it like he does your noon meal that you might be thinking about right now. And Jesus is just as much as you want to eat lunch, man, that's how much I want people to know me. So many times we get up and we pray. And what do we pray about? God, I've got this test coming up. God, I've got this project at work. God, I've got a really full week. God, the car broke down. We need finances. God, help my kids. They're struggling with this. And our prayer life is focusing on our desires. How much of our prayer time is focused on his desire? Oh, God, give me an opportunity to invite someone to church today. God, help me to be sensitive to the needs of the people around me that have someone sick. I can go ahead and I can pray for them. God, open a door for me to share the gospel with someone. God, give me a burden for my neighbors. Give me a burden for my coworkers, my classmates, and we're praying for them. How much of our own prayer life focuses on the appetites and the desires of God? Or is it only our desires, our wants, our needs? You see, to be a person who hungers to see people come to God, we have to pray because it is a spiritual thing. Our flesh does not want to witness. How many have ever found when God opens a door for you to speak to someone, to invite someone to church, there's this lump in your throat, your mouth gets dry, and you have a hard time talking? How many have found that fear just begins to grip you? You see, it is a spiritual thing, not a natural thing. And a spiritual problem can only be combated with a spiritual solution. And so we need to be people of prayer. God, give me power to be a witness. Give me power to live the right kind of life so that when people see me, I'm not responding wrongly and I'm being a detriment to the testimony of the gospel instead of a positive influence for the gospel. And we need to be praying and saying, God, prepare us. Let us see revival. Do you know that God wants Casper and Natrona County to have a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit? He desires His Spirit to be poured out on all flesh. Does that intrude Casper and Bar None? Come on, help me now. Where are the Bar None people? Does that include Bar None? Does that include Evansville? Does that include Mills? Does that include Natrona County? Does that include your workplace? Does that include your school? He wants to pour out His, He wants to give us revival, but His body in Casper needs to hunger for what He hungers for. Because if we're not hungering for it, and we're not praying for it, it's not going to happen. Pray, God, make me a harvester. Treat people with value and respect and love and kindness. Those are two ways that we begin to hunger for lost people to come to God. Point number three, look for and engage opportunities to witness. Look for and engage in opportunities to witness. When Jesus was speaking with a Samaritan woman, He directed His conversation to spiritual matters. He went from asking her for a drink of water to saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking you for a drink, you would have asked Him for living water that would have satisfied you. You would have never thirsted again. Jesus turned the conversation to spiritual things. Now, I have known some Christians who have said, you know what, Craig? I witness with my life, okay? I don't present the gospel. I don't go bold and get in their faith. I just witness with my life, and I let them see Jesus through me. And that's good and fine. We need to do that, because if our life isn't preaching, then our words will be seen as hypocritical and do more harm than good. So yes, our life does need to witness. Align it with the character of Christ. However, we need a verbal witness as much as we need a life witness. Let me ask you this. Which wing of an airplane is more important, the left or the right? How many want just the left wing when you're flying? How many want, we got a left winger there. How many want just the right wing? How many want both wings? Because if you don't have both wings, you're going down. And friends, we need a life of witness, and we need a mouth witness, a verbal witness. The Apostle Paul knew how important this was, and he gave this encouragement to the Roman church. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 14, he says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We need to speak, but I don't want to offend anyone. Friends, the gospel is offensive. When Jesus was talking to her in a respectful, loving, tactful, kind way, Samaritan lady, she got a little feisty. She got a little defensive. Her feathers got ruffled. And she began, bum, bum, you know, getting a little heated with Jesus. But Jesus didn't let the... He just continued to have love and respect. He didn't raise his temperature. He didn't raise his tone of voice. He just kept calm and cool and let the Holy Spirit guide him and direct him and speak to him. He was so calm and cool, the Holy Spirit could drop that word of knowledge in his mind. She's been married 5 times and she's living with a guy she's not married to now. Wow. Jesus had a verbal witness. And if we don't speak to people about spiritual things, about salvation, about sin, invite them to church, if we're not looking, God, how can I step into someone's life and bring you into their life? It's maybe just a seed that I plant, and someone else will come along a day or two later and water it, and a week later someone else, and a couple weeks later someone else. And as that seed gets watered, eventually it germinates and comes to life. They say a person has to hear the gospel message 7 times before they receive it. 7 times. And we get discouraged. Well, I've shared with them before. It hasn't done any good. You don't know if you're time number 7 or time number 1. And some people are hard nuts to crack. They may take longer. And that's why you need to pray for them. But we need a verbal witness. We need to look. Some of you say, Craig, I have no idea how to be a witness. I don't know the plan of salvation. I can't talk. Public speaking, I'm afraid to death of it. It's impossible for me to witness. Some of you may feel that way. What's our theme for 2018? Help me. What's our theme? God defies the odds. We've talked about it since January. Every week we're talking about another way. God defies the odds. Hey, you feel you can't witness? All things are possible. You can witness. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You can be a witness because God defies the odds. I've given you some steps in your notebook. 5 quick steps. I want to look at them really quick. The first thing you do is pray and ask God to teach you how to witness. Ask him to teach you how to speak. Ask him for boldness. Say, God, help me learn the plan of salvation. Help me memorize scriptures. Help me to overcome my fear to invite people to come to church. Help me to overcome my fear to pray for someone. Before church, I was talking to one of our teachers, and she was sharing how there was a mom who came to school. She's got 4 boys. And the mom said, man, they found a tumor in my head. And this teacher felt God say, pray for him right now. So they're in the hallway, just said a short prayer. Overcame that fear of, what are they going to think? What if someone sees me? What if I get in trouble? But God said, pray. So she prayed for that mom really quick. Pray. Pray for God to make you a witness. Number 2, read books on evangelism. A couple of good books is Becoming a Contagious Christian by Bill Hybels and Mark Middleberg. Another one is God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life by Ray Comfort. 2 good books about witnessing. Number 3, memorize salvation scriptures. We give you Romans Road there. Romans 3:23, there's 4 scriptures. If you memorize these 4 scriptures, you can lead someone to Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God, so all of us are sinners. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us, because we've sinned, all of us are going to die. But Romans 5:8 says that God loved us so much that he demonstrated that love that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sin. And then Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. And here's the thing. It's not just saying I believe Jesus lives, but it's confessing him as the Lord The Lord means leader, the master of your life. You're putting him in control. And those four verses, if you memorize those, you know the plan of salvation. All have sinned. Sin deserves death. God loved us and sent Jesus to die for us. And if you confess Jesus as your leader, as your Lord, then you can be saved. Simple as that. Number four, speak slowly and let the Holy Spirit give you thoughts and words to say. There's so many times when I'm in a conversation with someone, my mind is racing. What do I say? What do I say? And when I begin to talk, I want to talk fast because that's what happens when you get nervous. But if you speak slowly, speak slowly. No, not that slow. But if you talk slowly and you just let the Holy Spirit form the words, give you ideas, give you illustrations, drop a word of knowledge about the person. Just speak slowly and let the Holy Spirit do the job. And then number five, one of the big ones is share what God has done for you. I can share how God supernaturally healed me of allergies as a kid, and that was when I knew that God was real. And he wanted to be involved in my life. And here's the thing. People can dismiss my scriptures. They can argue with any arguments I have. But they can't argue with what Jesus did for me personally. They can't argue for you, the experience of how God has seen you through tough times. How God has delivered you from fear or alcohol or depression. They can't argue with how God has supernaturally healed you or someone else. They can't argue with an experience. And as you begin to pray and do these five things and say, God, he's going to give you the opportunities to step through. He wants to do some remodeling in your life. Say, man, this is so foreign. Well, God's got a big remodel job, and he's got an endless budget. He can do it in you. If you just open the dining room and say, God, give me your desire. The last thing that we need to do to see, to have a hunger for people, and this might be one of the most difficult ones, fast from food. Fast from food. John chapter 4, verse 32 and 34, Jesus said to the disciples, I have food to eat of which you do not know. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Friends, Jesus was weary. It says that in John. But after this witnessing encounter, and he knew the Samaritans are coming out, he says, you know what? I'm fasting. God's giving me strength. I'm going to do something that I'm not doing. Jesus did not eat the happy meal that they brought him. He fasted. And it says that he stayed 2 days and many came to believe him as the Messiah. There is something about fasting. When we give up food, whether it just be a meal or a day or a couple of days, when you give up food and you say, I hunger for God and for God to move more than I hunger to feed myself. You know what happens? Something spiritual happens. You see, fasting is not just a physical thing. When you do the physical thing and you're praying, prayer coupled with fasting, God begins to do something spiritually and he begins to align his desires with you. When I've gone on extended fast, it's amazing how God just becomes more real. I have sweeter prayer times, and fasting is a great way to get the desires of God in your life. This morning, I asked that million-dollar question. Will you let Jesus dwell in every part of you? Will you give him full access to your life?
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.